We're finishing off our series on 2 Timothy. We're reading chapter 4, verses 9 through the end of the letter. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Father, we pray that you'll use me today and all our hearts and minds would be ready to listen to your word, the message of the gospel, and encourage us to serve one another and trust in you all of our days. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit. But we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Does anybody know where is that from? Yes? Yeah, Shakespeare, Henry V. I got to confess, all my Shakespeare is from TV shows and movies. This one I got from the 2001 TV series Band of Brothers. A TV show based on the true story of a parachute battalion, the E Company, during World War II. This battalion landed in Normandy on D-Day, and the series is all about their adventures during the war, and it features interviews with actual members of E Company at the beginning or the end of each episode. They were already in their 80s as they gave testimony to the scenes of this series. One such man interviewed was Carwood Lipton, the first sergeant of E Company. In one of the last interviews of the series, he quotes this Shakespearean verse, "But we in it shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother." This is a beautiful image of what Paul is communicating in this passage. As he looks back, he distinguishes between those who stayed by his side and those who did not. Even at the end of his journey, Paul is in deep need of fellowship. He wants by his side those who shed blood with him. This, in a sense, are Paul's darkest hours. And in them, he shows Timothy and us what it really looks like to share in suffering for the gospel. In this, Paul's darkest hour, Paul models for us what we must do even to the end of our service to God. We must entrust ourselves to others and entrust ourselves to God. Again, we must entrust ourselves to others and entrust ourselves to the Lord for the sake of the gospel, to finish well, to serve God till the very end. So first, we must entrust ourselves to each other for the sake of the gospel. The entire passage is framed or bracketed by Paul's request to Timothy to be with him soon. Did you see that? Verse 9 and 21. There's a superficial reason and a deeper reason for Paul's desire. On the surface, Paul tells Timothy he wants him to come and come soon because, for better or for worse, there has been some movement of people around him. First, Demas, in love with the present world, deserted Paul and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and then in verse 12, Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So now, only Luke is with him. But on another level, Paul is in deep need of fellowship. He senses that these are his last days. In the previous passage, he had just told Timothy that the time of his departure has come. Paul began the letter, chapter 1, by challenging Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of him, of Paul, his prisoner, but to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul already mentioned later in chapter 1 that some in Asia who have turned away from him, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Perhaps Demas was one of those turning away from him then. In any case, during Paul's darkest hour, it surely isn't fun to have others turning their backs on him. Demas, or even Phygellus or Hermogenes, they might not be turning away from faith, but still, Paul suffers when his friends leave him alone. We actually read of Demas being with Paul when he wrote to the church to the Colossians. He writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas." And again, when he wrote to Philemon, Paul writes, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers," plural. Sadly, somewhere along the line, Demas fell in love with the present world and deserted Paul. We don't know the specific issue, but it's not hard to imagine someone enamored with financial or general life comforts and choosing those comforts instead of sharing in the sufferings for the gospel. The others Paul mentions left maybe for legitimate reasons, especially Tychicus. Paul himself sent to Ephesus, probably to allow Timothy to leave the church in Ephesus for a while and be able to visit Paul. However, Paul longs for deep gospel fellowship, a band of brothers that would share in ministry with him before his departure. Thankfully, Luke is still with him. But what's surprising is Paul's description of Mark. You may have heard this already. Mark departed from Paul after their first missionary journey at the end of Acts chapter 15. to the point that Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement because of him. But now, Paul writes, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for ministry. Did you see that in verse 11? The Mark who once withdrew from Paul early in his ministry is now useful to him for ministry. What's even more striking is that in his darkest hour, having declared, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, Paul is still thinking about ministry, about serving the Lord. Paul longs for Timothy's visit, is thankful for Luke's company, wants Mark with him because this is what it means to share in the suffering for the gospel to the end. That is what enjoying a band of brothers looks like. Entrusting yourself to other fellow believers who serve with you shoulder to shoulder in the proclamation of the gospel to the end. This is not a Paul feeling sorry for himself. And as we'll see in a minute, Paul yearns that the gospel's message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear it. That's his primary desire, even in the face of imminent death. Notice also verse 13, how he asks for a cloak, the books, the parchments. The books are probably Old Testament scrolls. And parchments may also be books, Old Testament books, or perhaps writing materials, either for him to continue writing letters or notes he already received. In any case, Paul is still in ministry mode. In his darkest hour, Paul has his heart set on sharing in the suffering for the gospel, and wants Timothy and others to share in it too. In preparing for this message, I came across similar requests, one by Bonhoeffer, who from prison, he wrote, I would like to have some draft paper and my watch. The other one stopped yesterday all of a sudden, Bonhoeffer writes. And another letter sent by William Tyndale, also from prison in Belgium back in 1535. Here's a lengthy quote from Tyndale's letter. Wherefore I beg your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request a commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine, which he has, a warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and I am afflicted by a perpetual catarrh, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also for this, which I have, is very thin. A piece of cloth, too, to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt, if he will be good enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of a thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. In return, may you obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been made concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. Amen. William Tyndale. A beautiful example of men thinking about ministry, sharing the gospel, hoping for the salvation of others, even in their darkest hours. But there's a warning for us here. How much are we tempted to love the present world more than God? How important is it for us to impress our friends and family instead of not being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus? The truth is that you either love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, or love yourself and the world. You cannot do both. There's no such thing as love multitasking. If you cling to the world, you run the risk to fall with it. Or in Jesus' words, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Also, maybe we need to rethink our retirement plans. What are our hopes and dreams for the future? Many of us serve faithfully, helping out as volunteers in several ministries. Let's continue modeling to the next generation what it looks like to share in suffering for the gospel to the very end. There are many opportunities here and abroad. And what if we are on the other side of this request? Maybe someone going through hard times in ministry needs our fellowship and encouragement. Are we willing to go out of our way, dispose of our time and resources to serve God and supply the needs of those proclaiming the gospel? Let's make it our priority to be useful for ministry to the very end, to join the band of brothers and entrust ourselves to others for the sake of the gospel. Second, we must entrust ourselves to God for the sake of the gospel. Paul continues these final instructions with a warning, and he models for us how to entrust ourselves not only to each other, but also to the Lord, especially in the darkest hours. Look at verse 14 again. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. We read of Alexander, or an Alexander, also in 1 Timothy. By rejecting faith and good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If that is the same Alexander, Paul definitely has hard words for them, for those opposing the gospel. But note how, despite being personally mistreated, Paul hands it to the Lord. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He's entrusting the matter to God. He's not planning to harm him back. And he has no intention of pairing up with Timothy to show Alexander a lesson that may put him in his place. No, the Lord will repay him. Paul himself wrote to the church in Rome, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And this Paul learned from Scripture, this principle, maybe meditating on Psalm 16. "And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his deeds. So Paul's intentions are not to take matters into his hands, but to warn Timothy and protect the message of the gospel. Verse 15, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. What is said is that, just like Demas, Alexander does not appear to be an anti-Christian unbeliever. These are Christians, probably in ministry or leaders. But Paul starkly contrasts them to Luke, Mark, and Timothy himself. The first are deserters and in love with the present world, opposing the message. The others sharing suffering for the gospel and are useful for ministry. Paul's darkest hour keeps piling up with challenging circumstances. He now describes another desertion at his first defense. Remember that he is in prison, he's in a Roman prison. So this was probably a first hearing of sorts. And Paul found himself alone. Listen to verse 16 again. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Interestingly, Paul shows a different attitude towards this group of deserters than what he expressed to Demas or Alexander. Did you notice that? May not be charged against them. It reminds me of Jesus' own words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen's words, as they were stoning him, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So what leads Paul, Stephen, and of course Jesus, to have such a gracious attitude towards those who oppose them? What is it that keeps them from holding bitter thoughts against their enemies? They all entrust their lives to the Lord. I'm afraid that all of us, in much less demanding situations, quickly think we deserve better and that those who oppose us should somehow pay. But Paul, facing death one way or another, is able to go through suffering, opposition, and desertion without holding those things against others because he entrusted his life to the Lord. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul is able to look back and look forward with his heart set on God and his salvation. In the present circumstances, he remembers the Lord's help. All deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. As one commentator writes, the lack of human help is contrasted with the presence of divine help. The lack of human help is contrasted with the presence of divine help. He may have been alone by human standards, but on heavenly standards, Jesus was right there with him. The purpose for Jesus' support, again, is that the gospel might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So, Paul continues, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Again, this language reminds us of another psalm. Paul uses a language very similar to Psalm 22, which reads, "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." So just like Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, quoting this very same psalm, so Paul entrusts his life and circumstances to God. Looking forward, Paul is certain that the Lord will rescue him again, whether by life or by death. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me," future tense, "from every evil deed, and will bring me safely," future tense, "into his heavenly kingdom." If you're here and you have not entrusted your life to the Lord, may this example of hope and courage motivate you. Christianity does not offer a distress-free, worry-less life, as this passage makes it clear. It doesn't even promise you won't be deserted by your friends and loved ones. But Paul assures us there is a band of brothers who will stick with you to the end, whatever the circumstances. Paul assures us that the Lord stands by you and strengthens you when you entrust your life to him. Are you going through tough circumstances? Have you been disappointed by quote-unquote friends? Do you want to be rescued and brought safely into his heavenly kingdom? Entrust your life to the Lord today. This is what it looks like to entrust yourself to God. As we share in suffering for the gospel and entrust our lives and ministry to a band of brothers, we must also place our trust in God. He stands by our side and gives us strength. He rescues us and will safely bring us into his heavenly kingdom. In closing this letter, Paul again reminds us of the importance of entrusting ourselves to God and to others for the sake of the gospel to the very end. He greets and sends greetings to and from other believers: Prisca and Aquila, the house of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. And right in the middle, he repeats this request, the request of verse 9, now in verse 21. "Do your best to come before winter. I need you. I need you soon." And the last recorded words of Paul, at least the last ones we have access to, verse 22. "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." That's Paul's last recorded prayer for Timothy and the church. The presence of the Lord and grace among ourselves. If Timothy and the church are to follow Paul's model and become a band of brothers enduring suffering together to the very end, they'll need to live before the Lord's presence, entrusting themselves to him and to each other, suffering together for the gospel's sake. And of course, as Paul writes at the end of verse 18, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The TV series, The Band of Brothers, ends with the words of Captain Richard Winters. This is what he says. I cherish the memories of a question my grandson asked me the other day when he said, "Grandpa, were you a hero in the war?" And I said, "No, but I served in a company of heroes." Church, let's become more and more a band of brothers and sisters, willing to die together for the sake of the gospel to the very end. Let's be forgotten ourselves to the glory of God, that many may hear the gospel and remember Jesus Christ, the only one who can rescue us and bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Let us go above and beyond, serving each other and trusting the Lord, that we too may fulfill the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, forgive us each and every time we have chosen the comforts of this life instead of serving you and serving others. And we pray that you will make us, as a church right here in Witten, and as a church around the world, would become evident that we love each other and we trust you, to the point that we go above and beyond. We are willing to die, to dispose our time, our resources, that the gospel might be proclaimed to everyone. Pray that we would become that church you desire us to be, serving each other well and hoping in you to the very end for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.